Open with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study. And I hope it's a blessed study for each one in these Beatitudes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he pronounces you blessed, you're blessed indeed. And so let us pay attention to these statements, these proclamations, declarations, pronouncements of spiritual blessing. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read the first 12 verses. Please follow in your own Bibles. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, let's pray and ask that God would own his word as it is proclaimed this evening, that these blessings, we would recognize ourselves as the people to whom these blessings belong. And if you don't recognize yourself as one of these, then it would drive you to him, and you would find yourself such even this evening. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, we come and we thank you for your Son, our Savior, who proclaimed these blessings some nearly 2,000 years ago. And these were proclaimed in real history and fell upon the ears of real men and women, boys and girls gathered on the side of the mountain. In addition to the 12, in addition to the disciples, there was the multitude that came up the mountain with him and heard these words. And we ask that now as we hear these words, study these words, consider them in detail tonight, that you would indeed make your people know, those who are yours, those who manifest this character, make them know they are blessed indeed. And for those who must recognize that they are not blessed, they are outside the circle of blessing, draw them to yourself tonight. Bring them within the circle by your sovereign grace. Call them out of darkness into your glorious light. From the kingdom, the domain of the enemy, into the kingdom of your blessed Son. We ask these mercies through him, our Savior. Amen. Now, as we've been studying these Beatitudes, we come this evening to the third, which is one of the shortest, but one of the richest. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Very short. But when you take this word gentle or meek and you study it, you find that it's only used a half dozen or so times in the New Testament, many more times in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And you find that it's noun form, this is an adjective, those who are meek or manifest meekness, the noun form meekness, gentleness, is used another 10 or so times in the New Testament. And so there is quite a bit of material to unpack and find out, what does it really mean to be meek? Am I one of those people that are described here? To unpack that takes some time. But when we think of gaining the earth, they shall inherit the earth. When we think of gaining the earth in a worldly sense, whom do you think of when I say, he conquered the world? Well, you think of Alexander the Great, the conqueror of the world. And he only mourned and wept when he found that he had no more worlds to conquer. And you would not characterize him, although he was a great leader, you would not characterize him as a meek man or a gentle man. He was a mighty man of war. Or think of Julius Caesar. Veni, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. That would not characterize a man, generally speaking, as a meek or gentle man. You think of conquering the world. You think of a man of war, a man of fighting. But here we have the one who really gets the world is the one who's meek. You say, well, how does that work? How does that happen? Well, obviously, it's not the way of the world. But neither is it, when you think of meekness, neither is it what the world usually thinks of. When you think of meekness, you think of someone who is a doormat. You think of someone who's going to give way to everybody and have no spine, no backbone. Well, that obviously is not the case, because we learn of Jesus that he was meek and gentle in heart. And yet he stood up for his Father. He stood up for the way of truth and right. And when they were selling things and changing money in the temple, he drove them out. He was not spineless, obviously. And so what does it mean to be meek? Well, before we plunge into that, let's go back and just put it in its place in the sequence of these Beatitudes. We started out with two Beatitudes that deal more with the Christian looking at himself, kind of an inward thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When the Christian, when a man really begins to know himself as he is, he realizes he's bankrupt. He has nothing to bring to God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, we sang this morning. And so it is, he is poor in spirit. And when he sees himself as he really is, he looks in the mirror of God's law, he recognizes himself, he begins to mourn. He sees his sin and he can only conclude, this is not a pretty picture. This is an ugly picture. This is a wicked, perverse picture. Instead of a reflection of who God is, which is what we were created to be, he sees a reflection of one who is twisted and perverse in his sin, and he mourns. Now, in this third beatitude, we come to something that is not just this Christian looking in himself. It's now more outward. It's more now dealing with others. It's the Christian and his relationship to God and his relationship to his fellow man. And we learn that the Christian in his relationship to God and his fellow man is described as meek. And so as we look at this then, we're going to follow our same outline that we've done for the last two of the Beatitudes, what it does not mean to be meek, and we need to counter some false ideas. But then secondly, what it does mean, and that's going to take the bulk of our time, what is real meekness? Thirdly, what is the blessedness? If the meek man is blessed, how is he blessed? What's the blessedness proclaimed, attained by those who are meek? And then lastly, how do I get that blessing? And so that's our outline. Let's begin then what it does not mean to be meek. And I already mentioned this, but let me give a little more detail. It does not mean to be spineless. It does not mean to be weak in the sense of having no backbone. It is not your namby-pamby, effeminate picture of a man who doesn't stand up for anything, doesn't stand up to anyone. Because Jesus himself, who was meek and lowly of heart, drove the money changers from the temple and said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. It is this Jesus who was meek, yet who stood for truth and right. No, the Christian like Paul must be able to stand up for God's gospel, like we read this morning in Galatians chapter 1, and say, if anyone preaches another gospel than the one we have preached, let him be accursed. That is not namby-pamby. But you will recognize Paul as a man who was meek, and we'll come back to him later. And so it's not spineless effeminacy. But furthermore, It is not just your natural nice guy. As one of the commentators or one of those who preached on this spoke of, you know, like we say of a dog. Well, he's a nice dog. That dog wouldn't hurt anybody. That dog wouldn't bite anybody. We had a dog like that, you know. He would bring his toy to the robber who came to the gate. You know, play, play, play. That's not the niceness, that's not the meekness that we're talking about here. Just some sort of natural disposition of mildness. And we'll see that that is the case because this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit produces in a man, and it is not merely genetic. It's not merely you had a mom who taught you right to be good and share your toys. It is not a natural disposition. And so, just very briefly then, that's what I don't mean. That's what Jesus did not mean by meekness. Well, now, much, much longer, we have to take up what it does mean. And this meekness, I'm going to trace out in three directions. Meekness toward God, and in a sense, meekness toward yourself, because it does affect how you think of yourself. And then thirdly, and most predominantly, meekness toward others. And we have a lot of material to take up there. It's a very short beatitude. But as I began to study it, there's so much crammed into this little word, meek or gentle. And we're going to find that out. Well, meekness, first of all, then, toward God. It means to be meek towards God, the opposite of rebelliousness and stiff-neckedness. How many times did God have to say about the Israelites, this is a stiff-necked people? And that's a literal translation of the Hebrew that was used there. This is a people of a hard neck. And you get the picture, parents. You know what you think of your kids, and they stand there and they cross their arms. Yeah, I don't care. Wait a minute, where did this come from? Well, it came from you. It came from Adam through you. This rebelliousness, stiff-neckedness is the opposite of meekness toward God. It is meekness towards God's word. And we read like Isaiah, that when Isaiah was confronted, and I refer to this vision all for the first two Beatitudes as well, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he then say? The Lord spoke and said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What was Isaiah's answer? Here I am. Send me. Yes, Lord, your word comes. I am your servant. I will do as you say. Meekness towards God's word is a submissiveness. It's like Samuel when Eli told him when he heard the voice of God there in the temple, the next time, this is what you say. And we read in 1 Samuel 3:10, the Lord came and stood and called us as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, you know the words, speak, for your servant is listening. That's humility, that's meekness, that's the gentleness when it comes to God's word. We saw this as we've been studying the book of James, in James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, wickedness, think hard-heartedness, stubbornness, stiff-neckedness. What does it say next? In meekness, there's the noun form. In meekness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. When God speaks, it's not the cross-armed rebellion. Well, that's what you think. It's the pliable submission. Master, speak. Your servant hears. God said it. Not only I believe it, but I will follow it. My sheep, Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is the meekness towards God's word. God said it, I will follow it. But then it's also meekness towards God in his providence. Meekness toward God's providence. Think of Aaron. When Nadab and Abihu were offering that strange fire before the Lord in Leviticus chapter 10, and they died before the Lord, the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before the people, I will be honored.'" What did Aaron do? "But they're my sons! How can God take my sons?" So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. That's meekness before God's providence. This is from the Lord. It's like Eli. And Eli with his sons, of course, had many faults. But when the Lord spoke through Samuel then, as Samuel received that message, "Speak for your servant hears," the message was that God was going to judge Eli's sons. And what did Eli say when Samuel reported to him? So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Painful providences at times come our ways. But the meek man, the gentle man, the man characterized here in this beatitude says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what is right to him." It's his doing. It's his providence. As the psalmist says, "I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth because it is thou who hast done it." God, you did it. I will shut my mouth. I will accept your providence. So that's meekness toward God, meekness toward his word, meekness toward his providence. And that's not a spinelessness. You see, that takes courage. That takes inner strength to respond in this way to God's word and to God's providence. But then meekness, secondly, in the second place, toward yourself. It is seeing who you are, seeing your bankruptcy of spirit, seeing your own sin, which causes you to mourn. And the result is you don't have high thoughts of yourself. You don't have these demands. "I have my rights. I deserve this. I must be acknowledged. I must be recognized. And if I'm not..." The meek man does not respond that way. The meek man does not have these high thoughts of himself and his rights and his deserts. Rather, he says with Paul, "If I were trying to please men or myself, I would not be a servant of Christ." Low thoughts of self and his own position. Meekness towards self. But then, and this is the bulk of the material that we find in the scriptures, has to deal with meekness toward others. And you know, this verse, this beatitude, is one which we find as almost a direct quote from the Old Testament. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37. And this psalm is, in a sense, an exposition of this beatitude. And we're going to use it to unpack the beatitude as well as some other passages. But you see, four times in this psalm, we find this phrase, "shall inherit the land," the earth. And the Hebrew word aretz is translated either as land or earth. And we find this beatitude in Psalm 37 and verse 11. "But the humble will inherit the land," the earth, "and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." The humble, the lowly, and the Greek translation of the Hebrew here has this same Greek word that we find in the Beatitude, Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek." And the meek will inherit the earth. Now, this phrase, "inherit the earth," is used three other times in the chapter. Look at them with me. In verse 9, going back, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land," the earth. Who are the meek? They're the ones who wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, 22. "For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off." Well, they are blessed. Well, that's the beatitude. Those blessed by him will inherit the land. The meek are the ones who are blessed. And then verse 29. "The righteous will inherit the earth and dwell in it forever. Who are the meek? They are the righteous. And so they are described these different ways in this psalm. And so this psalm, in a way, unpacks. And we're not going to read the entire psalm. It's a 40-verse psalm. But we're going to pick out parts of it. What then does this psalm tell us about the meek? Well, the meek is one who is not anxious in a time of evil. Look at the first three verses of the psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And of course, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But the point here is, the meek man is one who does not get all worked up when things seem to be going wrong. He's meek. He is accepting of God's providence. All right, well, things don't look very pretty. And to be honest with you, the generation in which we live, as we look around us and see churches closing, we see people abandoning the old paths for paths which are untested and which, when they test them, prove to be leading to destruction. And we look around us and we say, what's going to happen? And we're not going to be like Chicken Little, though, running around saying the sky is falling. Why? Because we know who sits in the heavens. We know him who is in control of all things. And so the meek man is one who is not anxious in an evil day. We remember the big picture. We remember that God is on his throne. And therefore we can possess our soul in patience. We can wait for him. And we trust that he's got this. He's on his throne. And he's not going to be defeated. He sits on his throne. And what do we read in the Psalms, in Psalm 2? He laughs. Why did the heathen rage and the peoples devise a vain thing? And so the meek man is not anxious in a time of evil. But furthermore, the meek man is one who does his duty and trusts God with the outcome. Look at verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. And so the meek man is one who says, okay, this is what I've got to do. I'm going to do it. I leave the consequences in God's hands. He'll take care of that. That's his business. It's like I've read of Stonewall Jackson that he used to say, the duty is ours. The consequences are God's. I do my duty and I wash my hands of the consequences. That's God's business. My business is to obey. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I'm going to follow you, Lord. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. But what about? I'm just going to do my duty. And if there's a storm and if there's a calamity and if there's something else that happens, I just do my duty. God will take care of the rest. So the meek man is a trusting man who does what he ought to do, and he leaves the consequence to God. It involves, thirdly, a ceasing from carnal anger. And this is a major part of dealing with others in meekness. Ceasing from carnal anger, especially when provoked. Look at verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. So when the man who is described here as meek, the man who is trusting in the Lord, when he encounters provocation from evildoers, how does he respond? Well, like the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And the Apostle Paul, he describes his response to various circumstances, which he met with in the church in Corinth. I always marvel at his patience in dealing with such a church. I think that many of us would have been tempted to say, well, that's your problem, I'm out of here. That's the way you want to treat me? You're on your own. But look at how the Apostle Paul responded in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, and we could read the whole section, but I'm very conscious that I have a lot of material. He says, we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, which he was in Corinth, when we are reviled, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we bite back. That's not what you read in your Bible either. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. When we are slandered, how do you respond when people say something nasty about you? Who do you think you are? Well, you should look at yourself. That's the pot calling the kettle black. That's not Paul. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. Now, why would he say that? Well, let me ask you a question. Could it be, to use Pastor Martin's phrase, could it be that I have somehow offended? Could it be that you're responding in a wrong way? Could it be that you misunderstood? When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. That's a meek man. And this is that same Apostle Paul who persecuted the church and counted it, before he was converted, as his badge of honor. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. But now he's converted. He's a new man. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he prescribed this for the brethren who are going to law with each other. He said to them, verse 6, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Verse 7, actually, 1 Corinthians 6, 7, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? What are you going to lose? Let it go. Don't fight. You say, oh, that's spineless. No. It's saying this is just a personal offense. It's not a matter of defending God's gracious gospel, defending truth. This is a matter of they said this about me. They want to take this from me. Let them have it. Not a big deal. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to squabble. When slandered, we try to conciliate. That's a gentle, meek man. So responding to circumstances, instead of carnal anger, there is this gracious response. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's a good principle to remember. Who can do that? The meek, gentle man. And so it is the opposite. And here we're going to jump out of Psalm 37 for a moment. This gracious dealing with provocation is the very opposite of what we could call implacable. And that's not a word you meet every day. Implacable. What does it mean? Impossible to be placated. Irreconcilable. The New King James translates the word unforgiving here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, difficult times will come, Paul writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Sounds like the newspaper. But what's the next word? Irreconcilable, unforgiving, implacable. He wronged me. That's it. I'm done with him. But would you forgive me for... Yeah, sure, I forgive you, but don't come back to me again. Is that forgiveness? No, the gentleman is ready to forgive. He is placable. I don't know if that's even a word. If implacable is a word, I would guess placable is a word. He is easily placated or reconciled. He is not one who is stubborn, bearing a grudge forever. And let me just address this issue. I'm not looking at anybody because I can't think of anybody here within my view who would have this problem. But if there so be someone here bearing a grudge. He said this to me. He did this. And you're like a bulldog, never letting go. You are implacable. You're like one of those wicked men spoken of by Paul to Timothy. You are not a meek and gentle man that Jesus describes as one who is blessed. And if you're not blessed, you're not in a good place. Could it be, to speak graciously, that you are outside of God's grace? Oh, maybe you know a lot of theology. Oh, maybe you've attended church many times. You may even be a member. But if you are implacable, you are not gentle. You are not meek. You are not described as one whom the Lord Jesus says is blessed. What do you do? Well, we'll come to that at the end, but let me just say here, repent and come to Jesus to be taught of him, to be saved by him. But furthermore, this gracious meekness involves peaceful trust, not merely in persecution, but in any trial. Let's go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 24 and 25. All right, the steps of a man, verse 23, are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, this meek man who's going to inherit the earth, when he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Trials come, difficulties, and he does not lose his cool. He does not become rattled. He has peaceful trust. Why? Because the Lord is holding his hand. But I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. You just have to know it. Because he said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But I don't feel it. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so in the midst of trial, this meek man has a peaceful trust in his God. Trials will come. With God holding your hand, as it were, you can go through them. It involves peaceful trust, not only under opposition and provocation, not only under trial, but especially under the trial of persecution and opposition. Look at Psalm 37, 28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land. Persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. Psalm 149 and verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones. And that word afflicted in the Greek translation is translated, you guessed it, gentle. The gentle ones with salvation. All right? Persecution, opposition. He will not forsake his godly ones. They will be preserved, even if they end up burned at the stake. Think what happened to the martyrs in the Reformation. Think of Moses. Now, Moses is described here in this very passage of Numbers 12 as the meekest man on the face of the earth. But that statement is made about Moses in the midst of this situation where his own brother and his own sister, so Aaron and Miriam, come to him. And you might want to turn there to get the whole picture in Numbers chapter 12. And it's really an astonishing event. Here are these two who you thought were his buddies, his brother, his sister, his partners, as they are leading the people into the wilderness, out of Egypt. And we read, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Now, all right, think of this. You're Moses. You put up with a lot of guff from the people of God as you've led them out of the out of Egypt to going toward the promised land, and you've crossed the Red Sea, and you've really had, I mean, they complain about the water, they complain about the food, and you prayed to God that God would preserve them. And now your own brother and sister come. How would you react? Would you say, well, I didn't call myself, who do you think you are? What does Moses say? Well, you read the passage. Fill in the blank. And Moses said, you're right. He didn't say anything. Look at the text. And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very, and here's the Greek word is used in the Greek translation, humble, lowly, meek, gentle, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, who spoke, who stood up for Moses? Who defended Moses? Not Moses, God. You three, come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And so the meek man says, Lord, you've got this. They're saying all this stuff about me. Even within the church, maybe there are accusations, maybe there's opposition. Lord, I put it in your court. I trust you with this. And so peaceful trust under persecution and opposition. Furthermore, the meek man is one who is generous and gracious. Going back to Psalm 37, and I purposely did not go on to read this verse, but we read let's read verse 21 first of all, Psalm 37, 21. The meek man is not just thinking about himself. The meek and gentle man is a man who is generous. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Remember, the righteous man is the meek man. Verse 26, we've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Verse 26, all day long, he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Not only are his kids not out begging bread, but they're out giving bread. Because their dad says to them, here's something, go take this over to so-and-so that lives. They might be needing this. And so the kids are sent on this mission of mercy. But then lastly, and there's so much more I could say, by the way, about this meek man. But the meek man, who was referred to this morning in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, is the one who is prepared and who is qualified to deal with a brother who falls into sin. Galatians 6, 1, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of, there's the noun form, gentleness, meekness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Spirit of gentleness. That's what you need if you're going to restore those who fall into sin. That's what we need as a church in dealing with those who fall into sin in church discipline. Yes, we must carry out church discipline when someone sins grievously, but we do it in a spirit of gentleness. Looking to ourselves, lest we too be tempted. And so in summary, I hope you've got a picture here of what meekness is. Meekness toward God, meekness toward yourself, meekness toward others. Combined with gentleness, this word is always or often found in combination with gentleness, humility, mercy, and patience. So, you have an idea? Let me read to you Matthew Henry's brief comment on Matthew 5:5, what this meekness means. And so, actually, those elements that we've studied, we pulled out of various scriptures. Matthew Henry ties it all up, and he's got them all in his brief statement. Listen to this. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God. All right, we had that point. To his word and to his rod, his word and his providence, who follow his directions and comply with his designs, and who are gentle toward all men, who can bear provocation without being inflamed by it, are either silent or return a soft answer, and who can show their displeasure when there is occasion for it. Yeah, they know how to stand up for what's right, without being carried away into any indecencies, who can be cool when others are hot, and in their patience keep possession of their own souls when they can scarcely keep possession of anything else. I'm going to have that. That's mine. But they keep possession of their souls even if they lose everything else. They are the meek who are rarely and hardly provoked, but quickly and easily pacified, and who would rather forgive 20 injuries than revenge one, who have the rule over their own spirits. Now, Matthew Henry put in just that little paragraph everything I tried to unpack from many passages of Scripture. But now you get a picture. What is a meek man? Meek towards God. It is the Lord. Master, speak. Meek towards himself. Who am I? Meek towards others. Not easily inflamed, not easily provoked. Gracious, humble, patient in dealing with others. Now, if that's a Christian, and that is a description of true Christian character, what then is the blessedness that they attain? I'll look back at the Beatitude in Matthew 5:5, and I suspect you've got it memorized by now. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, there's blessedness now. Blessed are. There's not only future blessing. There's present blessing. And they're pronounced blessed because they shall inherit the earth. And the Hebrew aretz again, or eretz, that I mentioned, it can be translated land or earth. They inherit the land. Well, now, you may say, well, I know a man who's a very meek, gentle, godly man, but he doesn't even have a 2x6 plot to be buried in. He doesn't possess any title deed of any property. How can he be said to possess the land? Well, they may only have a little of this world's goods, this meek man or woman. But what he has, he enjoys. Because the scriptures tell us, better is a little with God's presence than an abundance without him. Psalm 37:16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Oh, they've got billions. What are you going to buy with a billion? Go down to your local Walmart. I got $1 billion. What can I buy? You can buy the store. What are you going to do with all that stuff? You can't play with all those toys all at once. But a righteous man with a little that he's enjoying and he thanks God for it and he's content with it, he's a blessed man. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Proverbs 15. You might want to turn there. This is a whole, you know, Proverbs, sometimes there's no context, but these string, they're little pearls on a string, and they do hang together in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 15 to 18. All right. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are bad. But a cheerful heart, not a healthy body, a cheerful heart has a continual feast. A good heart. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Now notice verse 18, the opposite of the meek man. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Do you recognize the meek man there, the slow to anger? He's the man who is having a dish of vegetables with love, who is having a little with the fear of the Lord. And he has a continual feast. It's like I read some time ago of the man who just had a little, he had a crust of bread, and as he bowed his head to thank God, I had a crust of bread and water, and he said, all this, and Jesus too. He was thankful, and he rejoiced in what the Lord had given him. Isn't he a much more blessed man than the miser with his millions, counting them, and wanting more, and never satisfied? He has a continual feast. He's not like the wicked who has his soul sucked out by a leech. You know the leech with his daughters? The leech has two daughters. What are their names? Have the same name. Give and give. They suck out the soul of any man. But this gentle man, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so this man is blessed now, no matter what he has. And you know, you can think of people in tough circumstances. I thought of this when I was preparing to preach this sermon. What about people, a Christian in Turkey or Sudan or in Syria, being persecuted? They have a Savior. And yes, their days may be numbered. Yes, they may be persecuted, but they are able to endure. Why? By grace alone. See, if that were me, by grace alone. But not only is it the blessedness now, they shall inherit the earth. And we think of inheritance coming after there's a death, but think of the greater blessedness hereafter, according to his promise. And you know the passage in 2 Peter 3. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And what will happen in that new heavens and new earth? We will sit on thrones. We will judge nations. Yes, there's suffering now, but there's glory to follow. And I'm not going to describe it all to you because words are not sufficient. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard all that he has reserved for us. But I can tell you this, you will inherit that new heavens and new earth. You're not going to have every corner of it, but it's in a sense, it's going to be all yours and all ours. We're going to dwell together with the Lord in peace and harmony with no more provocation, no more tribulation, no more persecution, only fullness of joy in God's presence. That's going to be enjoying all that God gives. And so, blessedness. You say, well, this is better. I hope you can say this. Than Alexander the Great conquered the world and wept because he didn't have more worlds to conquer. Julius Caesar conquered Rome, crossed the Rubicon, and died at the knife of Brutus. What did he get? He didn't get peace. The rich man is the gentleman. He shall inherit the earth. Gentleman, woman, boy or girl. Now, the last point then is, how do I get this blessing? Well, as I said, this is a fruit of the Spirit. So my first point here is this. If you don't have Christ, you don't have this blessing. Because this blessing, this blessedness, only comes to those who have the Spirit of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit. And kids, I hope you've memorized these, right? The fruit of the Spirit, maybe you've got a song running in your head already, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, did you hear our word in there? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Next to last, gentleness. Or did I get them backwards? Self-control. It's in there. Gentleness. God's Spirit works this in all those who come to Christ. All those who have the Spirit, to some degree, have this fruit. Oh yes, it needs to be cultivated. Yes, it needs to be increased. Yes, we need to grow in these nine areas. But if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit, and if you have the Spirit, you have His fruit. You can't have this fruit if you don't have the Spirit. But you see, the Spirit is given as a pledge to whom? Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. So it's just probably the same page in your Bible as it is in mine. Ephesians chapter 1, just right after Galatians chapter 5 and 6 there. You come to Ephesians 1, and we read in verses 13 and 14, in Him also, that is, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So if you want the pledge, if you want the seal of the Spirit, you want the Holy Spirit, you want the blessedness of gentleness, you must come to this gospel, this good news. There's salvation not by trying to imitate the character of a Christian. That's a path leading nowhere, because you can't do it. But by becoming a Christian, which is only by, what does he say here? Listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. You hear in this place the gospel. You're in this place of that good news that there is no salvation in any other, but only in Jesus. Because why? Jesus is God. Jesus became man. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died that atoning death. Jesus rose again, conquering sin and death, and ascended to the right hand of the Father on high, from which seat He continues to intercede for His people. You have the Savior, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit, this work of sanctification, of making you from a harsh, violent, hot-tempered man into a gentle, meek, gracious man, woman, boy, or girl. God can do it. And if you're His, He is doing it. And so the first thing is, you need Christ. But if you are a Christian, I know I'm speaking to many tonight, you need to grow in this grace. How can you grow in this grace? Well, Jeremiah Burroughs, in his series on the Beatitudes, and it's a book about yay thick and double columns and small print. He has, I think there were 16 suggestions or applications, use 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 16, of how to grow in this grace. Well, I'm not going to give you all 16. You can look it up. Actually, you can find this on the internet. You can download Jeremiah Burroughs on the Beatitudes. And so find it there. May also be in the church library, but I'll give you a select few. And the first thing that I would say, he added towards the end, I'm going to put it number one, is consider Jesus. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. What's the example of Jesus? 1 Peter 2:23, it's this. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Oh, yes, he was not spineless. Yes, he drove out the money changers. Yes, he drove out the animals and the animal sellers. And when they came to arrest him, he said, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And they fell to the ground. He was not spineless. But he yielded himself to their hands. He offered himself as the sacrifice for sinners. "No man takes my life from me, but I give it." Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, gently gave himself up to be the Savior of the world. Look to him. When reviled, he did not revile in return. And so he calls to you, and you know the passage, Matthew 11, 29 and 30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to the school of Jesus. Enroll there. And what will he teach you in that school? Learn of me, for I am gentle," there's the word, "and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Come to the school of Jesus. Tell him, "I've blown it so many times. I fly off the handle. I blow my cool. I pop my cork. Help me, Lord. I'm enrolled in your school. Teach me your way. Lead me in the way of life. Help me to be like you." Look to the Lord Jesus. Consider his example. Pray to him to mold you and shape you into his character. Consider Paul, secondly. Remember again, he was that one who was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was not a man whom you would say was naturally of a gentle disposition. No, he was a guy you did not want to meet in a dark alley, especially if you were a Christian. But what does it say? "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, Corinthians." And these Corinthians reviled him. He says, "Our heart is open wide to you. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Oh, in like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also." You see how he's conciliating? What a gentleman. Learn from the Apostle Paul. Enroll in that school. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Thirdly, beware of tale bearers and slanderers and gossip and curiosity. Because, you know, you listen to gossip, you listen to those who are tale bearers, and they'll stir you up. They will set a fire under you, and you will have your insides turned outside, and you'll want to say, "I'm going to get him for that. Oh, that's what he said about me? Well, see if I show him any kindness." Beware of talebearers. There was a man who was a member with us actually for a while in the church in the Philippines, and he was one of these. He was one who would hear an ill report, and he would have to report it to you. "You know what so-and-so said about you?" And a couple of times I listened to him. And I'll tell you, it riled me up. He said that. And this is a man that I thought was, you know, a friend or a good brother. And he said that. After a couple times, when this brother came around with his reports and said, "You know what? I don't want to hear it." "No, thank you. Stuff it. Take it back where you got it. Don't put your trash in my trash can. My trash can's full." Don't listen to the tale bearers and the gossips. And don't be curious, overly curious. Because, you know, you hear these things and it's going to stir you up. Convince yourself, fourthly, and this is Barrows. These are his words. "Convince yourself that there can be nothing done in anger, but may be better done out of anger." "I'm going to get him. He did that. Well, you know, he deserves. parents? Oh, Johnny, you just wait. Wait till your father gets home. Father gets home. It's much better done out of anger. And sometimes before you discipline, you need to cool off. And you need to pray. And I would do this, thinking back some many years ago. Son, daughter, we need to pray before we deal with this. Daddy needs to pray. It's much better done out of anger than done in anger. You would reprove a man, Burroughs says, the best way is to reprove him in meekness. You that are spiritual, quoting from Galatians 6:1, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And so there's nothing done in anger that can be better done out without being angry. But then lastly, and this is again from Burroughs, but it's just good advice. Beware the first rising of passion. You feel yourself getting agitated. You feel yourself getting stirred up. He cut me off. My wife said this. My husband is an idiot. You feel yourself being stirred up. It's like a fire in your house. When it's just smoking, you put that fire out. You don't wait until, you know, it's coming out the roof. It's too late. When it's just small, put out the fire. Like Smokey the Bear. And you old folks know what I'm talking about. Howling and a growling and a sniff in the air. He can find a fire before it starts to burn. That's why they call him Smokey. Before it starts to flame. That's why they call him Smokey, and he sure deserves the name. Well, you put out that fire when it's just smoking. Don't wait for it to flame. Put out the fire of passion in your heart. And that's good, solid, biblical advice. And so, brethren, we need to grow in this grace of gentleness. Let's help each other. Don't provoke each other. Don't be talebearers with each other. Don't stir each other up to anger. But provoke each other to love and good deeds. Well, now, in conclusion, I hope that you know something of what meekness is. I hope you know something of the blessedness that's promised to those who are gentle in these ways. But you know what? There's something better than inheriting the earth. You say, what? Yeah, something better. And that is having God as your God. Psalm 16:11, you will make me know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do not be afraid, Abram, God said to him, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Better than having all the earth is having God as your God. I must have all things and abound while God is God to me. And so the man who knows God in this way, he inherits the earth, but he has God as his God. This man is blessed. Is this you? Am I describing you tonight, the gentleman? You say, oh, but I've failed so many times. But you're not what you used to be if you're a Christian. There's growth in grace. There's change. But let's grow more. And brethren, may it be that when a visitor walks in this church, he will say, God is in this place. Why? Not just because he hears the way we sing and he hears a good message from the pulpit, but because he sees in our lives these people deal nicely with each other. They are kind, they are gracious, they are gentlemen and gentlewomen. That's the grace of God. May it be evident in us. May it be a sweet savor unto each other and unto our God. And if you don't know this blessedness, what did Jesus say? Come to me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. It's a good yoke. It's an easy yoke. It's a blessed yoke. Come to this Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that many times we have indeed blown our top. We have popped our cork. But we thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. There is mercy and grace with you. And there is grace not only that pardons and covers all our sin, but there is grace to mold us and shape us and change us and cause us to grow to be more empty of ourselves, more seeing our own poverty of spirit, more mourning for our sin, but not stopping there, moving on to being gentle, being kind, being gracious in our dealings with one another, more submissive to you and your word and your providence. Manifest this grace more and more here at Trinity Baptist Church. And may it be true that when a visitor comes to this place, he says, God is truly here as he beholds the lives of your people. Mold us, make us a glowing testimony to the power of your gospel. We pray through Jesus our Savior. Amen.